Lord God, I thank you so much for the hard work that is put in to lead us to worship you. Father, this is no simple task. There is so much work involved, skill and practice and rehearsal. And yet, as it should be, Lord, done well for you with skill and practice. And we think of the generations who have walked before as we echoed the songs of the faith last night and celebrated the hymns that have been handed down from age to age, and even some new hymns that are being written even now, today, all around the world. We thank you that every nation and tribe and tongue can worship and express praise to you because you are that good and you are worthy of all the praise of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. We praise you with the song. We praise you in the good days and we praise you in the storm. Now, God, we praise you by opening this book, your word, alive, active. Through your Spirit, Lord, prepare us for these words. This is no passive call this morning. It will require of us at levels beyond our ability. And so we look to you, your strength, your power. Equip us from your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, coming off of last week where we set the rocks down and rather than carrying those rocks, we built an altar to the Lord, I hope that your week was full of activity like that. Setting down the rocks. Stop carrying those rocks. That's the echo as we walk into these verses, okay? So the echo of that call, look, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's where we left off last week. Now pick up in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Powerful verses. If you have not memorized much in the Scriptures, two verses come highly recommended by your pastor. Get in these two and put them to your mind so that when you lay in your bed and your years are spent and you can't even read, there's verses that come to mind, maybe even these verses. I had the joy of visiting Swain in the hospital, Mary Ann's father, this past week. He took a spill, broke some ribs, punctured a lung. He's in a lot of pain. But I got into his room and I said, Swain, you got any of that scripture put away up here? He said, Psalm 23, and he started right in. Praise God for his word put in the mind and put away for days like that. And we celebrated that psalm together. These verses will come to you time and time again if you put them in your mind, okay? That was not in the outline, but there you go. All right. Let's start with command number one. Now, I don't passively say command. I mean command number one. This is not if it feels good, or this is a suggestion. This is a command from the Apostle Paul through the Spirit of God writing to us God's very words. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay? Now, I personally would have preferred a little version more like this. Hey, don't sweat the small stuff. Right? I mean, we could hear that in our day. Don't sweat the small stuff. Just worry about the big stuff. That's not what he said. Do not be anxious about anything, okay? What is the word anxious? I enjoyed this definition Webster put to it. To be troubled with cares. Troubled with cares. Now, this is not a call to stick your head in the sand, to live in your own fake world, what would be the word? Deceived. Denial, that would be the word. This is not a call to live in denial of reality. There are cares in this world, right? This world is not easy. In fact, Jesus said himself in John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because I'll tell you, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. So, overcome with cares, troubled with cares. You will have cares. State in the obvious. We all know that. But what happens when the cares of life begin to weigh on my soul and they drag me down and I begin to be so troubled with them, fear and anxiety and stress? It is not made to be carried. Your body will tell you in a thousand ways, loosen up. You can't carry this anxiety, right? Your doctor will tell you this, okay? You weren't made to be anxious. You were made to be at peace despite the cares and the challenges of this life, okay? So, question mark, do not be anxious about anything. Now, thank you, Paul, for being so sweeping in your call here. You walk in to work, Doug Anderson. You walk into work. How many years? 38 years, okay? You walk into work, and within an hour, roughly, maybe 2 hours, you're heading home. You're done. Don't be anxious about anything. Whoa. Not easy to walk that out if you're sitting in Doug's shoes. Okay? You're sitting there in the hospital. The doctor goes out to look over some tests that were run 2 weeks ago. He comes back in and he says, it doesn't look good. Do not be anxious about anything. The marriage is on the rocks. The child has left home. Fill in the blank. The economy tanks. Right? You look at your 401k and within 3 months, 50% gone. Do not be anxious about anything. Thanks, Paul, for the easy command to obey. Now, I don't think we have to work too hard to come up with examples of anxiety and fear and worry and concern. It's all around. It's every day. It's today already. And tomorrow, this week, this year. Economists predict that by this year, next time, things will be way worse. That means that every time you turn the news on for another whole year, it's going to be what it's been the last 4 months. I got to tell you, that's not fun. You know, I'm looking for the news channel that's not down and depressing. Okay? We're not going to find that, they say. But how then do we respond? Well, command number two. Do not be anxious about anything, command number one, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So there is a response that Christians are called to that is different from the response of the world. Specifically, that is in everything. This is another side of the same coin. You mean everything? What about the small stuff? Why do I bother God with the small stuff? It's insignificant. You know, why would I pray to the God who holds all things in his care about this headache that I might have on any given day or this exam that's coming up in school? In everything, by prayer and supplication, do what? Let your requests be made known to God. Now, we can't skim over some of these words. Let your, what? Requests. This is different than demands. We, as the creation of God, have no right to make demands of the Almighty God. I get nervous when people start talking like this. I slide a little farther away. So if the lightning bolt drops, I'm not, you know, it's not acceptable to command God. He is God, we are not. We make requests. Who as the pot could say to the potter, right? Hey, I don't like what you're doing here. I demand that you change what you're doing. It's not acceptable. Doesn't work that way. So let your requests be made known to God. Interesting word, translated a variety of different ways. One of the translations I found through the scriptures translated this word as certify. I like this. This helps me, okay? Because if I come before God with a list, the big things, oh yeah, and the small things. Let your requests, the word translates specific to almost like a shopping list. With great care and detail, I present those things before God and I certify, Lord, I'm going to need some help with this. Lord, I depend upon you for this. There's a big thing coming up in life here, Lord. This is huge, colossal here. Now this one's smaller, but I'm still bringing, I certify it. It's almost like I sign my name to the request. Now why does this word help? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:8. Don't be like the hypocrites who babble on, thinking that they're going to get God's attention with their many words. He says, look, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So the practice of dependence and prayer is at a level certifying that I understand who I am and I understand who you are. You see that? He knows what I need way more than me. And yet the work of dependence and prayer and the expression of my heart and soul is, I'm going to sign my name to this. I see my need and I acknowledge that you are the only one who can meet this need. I look to you for this. I look to you for this. Certify, certify, certify. Let your request be made known to God. How? He specifically gives us three ways. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Different words to speak of how we pray, what we're called to in prayer. Prayer, this overarching practice of dependence, bringing before the Lord that which weighs upon my heart. Supplication, asking God to meet needs. I bring requests to him, make supplication. And then an important word that Paul puts in, with thanksgiving. Now, it is possible to pray without thanksgiving. But a prayer prayed with thanksgiving puts perspective to the prayer, right? Okay, so Lord, here I am. This is the situation. This is the situation. I look at my retirement savings. Say we're out here and I've been saving for 30, 40 years. I look at this and I don't know how to solve it. They're gone. But I look back at the story of my life and how time after time after time you have shown up and provided in this way. I didn't see it coming. And then in this way, and in this way, you blew my mind. And so I can, with thanksgiving, look back and give faith to future grace. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You will provide. Now, help me to wait for you. Help me to watch you. Help me to do hard work on my end so that I can trust in you and walk this road with care. I claim the joy of the past in seeing you provide, and I trust you as we walk down this road of uncertainty. So that which once only weighed heavy on my soul, now I can hold with an element of joy because I'm going to see him do something that I know is way beyond my ability, my power to solve. Can't solve this, Lord. Show me your power. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. What is the result? Verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God. God's peace will literally stand guard over your heart and your mind in Christ. Now, remember who's writing and who he's writing to. This is Paul. He's in chains. He's in house arrest, chained to this Roman soldier 24/7. Not the most peaceful circumstance. And yet he writes these words with great joy, theme of the whole book, to people who once served, many of them who served in the Roman army. These are retired soldiers. So he drops in a special word just for them. Stand guard. God's peace will literally garrison your heart and your mind in Christ. It's like God, when we do this work of acknowledging him and trusting him and bringing him to certify our request with great care and detail. It's like God stations his peace. He places soldiers to guard my mind, my thoughts, in the middle of the night when I awake in a cold sweat. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. What are we standing guard? The peace of God literally protects my mind. And then over here, the emotions, my heart, the emotions, which sometimes can run the show in anxiety. They get out ahead of what is real and true, and they come up with all these scenarios of worst case, what would happen if this, and what if this, and what. And all of a sudden, my emotions become the God of my life, and the peace of God can come into my emotions and literally garrison how I feel with the peace of God. Now, what's fascinating about how this works is that we don't understand how it works. I love it when Paul, one of the most brilliant men to walk the face of this earth ever, when he says, I'm not really sure how this all goes. That gives a lot of hope to guys like me and maybe some of you, you know, normal people who are like, I can't quite figure this out, but that's okay. The peace of God is more than we can understand. It surpasses all understanding. So what does that mean? That means that the Christian, the one who has surrendered himself to the blood of Jesus Christ, that all my sins have now been paid because of the work of Christ. I am now no longer sinner. I am now standing under the righteousness of Christ, restored to the Father God. Because of the gospel, I am alive. I am set free. So I have a choice. Will I live like I used to live when this situation arose? And my impulse was, whoa, what are we going to do? I'm so afraid. I don't know what to... And it just goes. Or, in Christ, because of the peace that comes from him, will I set myself in prayer and dependence and acknowledge and trust and wait and hope, come what may? What may? What's the worst that can happen to you? It's the worst thing. You die. Remember the words of Paul? Chapter 1. Look, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the worst thing. If you are in Christ, you gain. You gain. The enemy cannot touch you. At that level, it can't touch you. The circumstances of this world, come what may, it's going to be fine. That's not denial. That's living in what is ultimately real for the believer in Christ. Now, the thing that roots this is in the title of the sermon, The Sin of Worry and the Sovereignty of God. Let's talk about this. The sovereignty of God. This is one of my favorite theological themes. And you will find it consistent from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. The word is God is in absolute control of all things at all times in all places. If it exists, he made it. If it stays existing, he holds it together. Now, think about this. This is one of the things I love to do. I love to run with this a little bit and just try to confound my own mind on how crazy this is. God says that he has the numbers of your hair, the numbers of hairs on your head. He's got them numbered at all times. It's no work for him. He doesn't say, let's see, let's count. No, it's right there, right away, all the time. Well, why would God care about that? I don't know. He just is that big. He doesn't have to think about it. He just knows. So think about this. I'm a pine tree guy. I grew up in Yakima. We did a lot of camping and hiking and stuff up in the woods. So every pine tree on the face of this earth that has ever dropped a needle, and there's a lot of needles that have dropped over the history of this earth, God has guided every pine needle to the exact location he wants to place it when it lands on the ground, to land either horizontally or vertically. every pine cone that has fallen and taken root, he planted it exactly where it's supposed to be. Can't remember the church father who said this, maybe Luther or Calvin. The molecules of water that blast off the front of the ship as it plows through the sea, he guides the molecules of water and he sets them down. One here, set right there. One there, splash right there. It's like that. He's that big. Now tell me, he is not aware of what you need. Your best good. He is in control of all things. We can praise him on the good days when the sun shines. And just like Sandra's saying, we can praise him in the storm. Why? Because we know he is in control. His good for us is our best good in Christ. And come what may, it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. Look at some of these pictures from space. I just did a little bit. Look, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 103:19. This is some Hubble telescope stuff. I love that Hubble telescope. I could look at that stuff all day long. Hubble telescope reaches into the heavens. God did that. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He said, exist, and that exists. As some of the farthest away pictures ever captured by mankind. He wraps himself in light as with a garment, and he stretches out the heavens like a tent. That, my friends, is another galaxy. Another galaxy. You see the scope of this? And he's like, I'll put a tent up over here. And he doesn't get confused about the poles. You know? What was the red color? Goes no. Oh, stretch. Galaxy. There you go. Like a tent. Tell me that God is not in absolute control of all things. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus. Look at this. Look at this cute little bird as I read, okay? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Sound familiar? Do not be anxious, command, about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, command, here it comes, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows you need them. Seek, command, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? I like birds. You know, I think Jesus was a bird watcher. You know? I think he was the ultimate bird watcher. Why? Every single bird, the Father feeds him. He made that little thing. Look at the tiny little legs on that thing. Look at this little guy. Okay? Talk about lilies of the field. How about those? How about that? There are flowers that are planted by God that bloom on the highest hill, and no human being will ever see them. They exist for the glory of God. He takes pleasure in clothing and making the flowers of the field look gorgeous. For him and for him alone. For his glory and our joy. Now, he even, in his creativity, I saw this picture, I couldn't pass it up. The birds of the air, I would say all birds, even this one. Okay? He has the numbers of hairs counted, even, I would suggest, on a beautiful bird like that. You can't tell me God isn't creative. So, question, is worry really a sin? I mean, really. Aren't you overstating the point? You call it a sin? You know how often we worry? This is one of those kind of sanctified sins. It's easy to walk around the church and to say, oh, you don't understand. I'm just like that. I'm just a worrywart. My whole family worries. No. Is it really a sin to worry? Absolutely. It is. It is. We need the blade of God to separate the sin from our soul before we can feel the balm of His peace come and heal us. He must cut out this sinful routine that is so common and practiced within the church, even in my own life. Convict us, O God, of this sin. Help us see it as sinful and wrong. It goes against commands all over Scripture. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Paul just echoes the words of Christ. I mean, look at this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Just like we said last week, you weren't wired to carry those rocks. Put them down. Be free. Worry is the same. You weren't created to pack around all this anxiety and fear. You are not God. You don't have to try to be God. Let Him be God. Let Him be God. Response, two words. I just want to give you two words. I think these words capture. Next time you feel anxiety or worry or fear, think these two words. Acknowledge or ignore. That's what we're talking about. At its most basic level, these are the words that we're talking about. I can either, in the face of anxiety and fear and trial and trouble, I can either acknowledge that God is in charge and holds me in the palm of His hand in Christ, or I can practically, I can do what has been referred to as experience practical atheism. It's where I just move through my day. Yeah, I do that stuff on Sunday, but I don't really think about God when this stuff happens. And the boss says, well, I know you've been here a long time, but it's over. Will I acknowledge God? Will I come before Him? Lord, I know how You've provided in the past. You are on the throne. You are ruler and Lord and sovereign over all. And so here comes my list. I bring it to You on my knees. I make requests of You. I don't make demands. I certify this. I'm going to need some help with this. I don't really know how to do this. Help me. Give me wisdom. I pray, Lord, help me understand these things. Bring me that spouse that I'm waiting for so many years. I don't know what to do next. Just help me, Lord. I trust You for that. That job. This parenting issue. Lord, solve this marriage thing. I don't know what to do, but You can do it. You are on the throne. I trust that. I trust You. Acknowledge or ignore. Let's pray. Just take a minute here with your eyes closed and begin your mental list. There might be reoccurring things in your life that you are prone to sin in, the sin of anxiety and worry, fear. Some of you might want to even start jotting some things down. Spirit of God, move now. Convict us so that we can experience the healing balm of your peace that is beyond understanding. If there's something in your life that lingers, that weighs heavy on you, and you just, this morning, you just need to say, I certify this request to you. I release it to you. You are God. I am not. I look with gratitude and joy to the past of how you've provided, and I trust you. In Jesus Christ, I know peace. I let you be God. What comes to mind? I can say that if Jesus is not your Savior, your only hope in this life, then all of this work will be without its deepest foundation. If you are here and you have not yet decided to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, your only hope in this life and the next, I encourage you, I plead with you, don't let another day go by. You say, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't solve or deal with all of these things on my own, and yet I try, and that's sin. I repent of that. I repent of all of the worship of me and self-centered thinking, and I turn to you to make you the Lord of my life. Come rule and reign over me, your creation. Teach me how to live in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.